Thank you, Jonathan, for leading us in those songs. And that was an especially appropriate song to sing tonight as we look at this topic of lust. This morning, we talked about adultery, and that is an act, a sinful act. We want to back up to what always precedes the act of adultery or any other act of sexual immorality. We want to look at what goes on in the mind before it becomes an action. In the passage that was read for us at the beginning in James chapter 1, James describes this mental process that always precedes any action of sexual immorality, and he talks about the lust that leads then to sin, the action that ultimately leads to spiritual death. Some have described this as the LSD of Satan, lust, sin, and death. One writer said, "Lust is common to all who live this side of Eden." And I suspect he's right. Open your Bibles tonight, though, if you will, not to James, but over to Matthew chapter 5. We want to see what Jesus has to say about this subject of lust. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone knew that there among those Ten Commandments was the one that said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Jesus is emphasizing in the Sermon on the Mount the intent of God in giving these laws. It was not just the action that God is prohibiting, but it's the intent of the heart. And so here Jesus says in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell." Now, Jesus, again in this section in the Sermon on the Mount, goes behind mere surface performance. He goes beyond just the surface of the law to the intent of the heart. Now, the Pharisees had been satisfied with keeping the surface areas clean. Jesus explains that God is never satisfied until the heart is also pure. The Pharisees had overlooked the intent of the law, even though God had included the intent of the law in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is a legal code unlike no other. Now, there are many legal codes in ancient history that involve not stealing and not murdering and even not committing adultery. But God gave the intent of that law in the commandment, "You shall not covet," the tenth commandment, and there is no other legal code in all of history that prohibits coveting your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife. God was regulating the heart in that commandment. Then Jesus knew how possible it is to live a lifetime appearing to be a righteous person externally. You can live among people, you can live among your closest associates, you can live among your family, and never allow them to see what goes on inside your heart. We sang in the words of that last verse just a moment ago, "Keep me from secret sin." If ever there was a secret sin, it is this sin of lust. The sin that only you and God are aware of. The mental thoughts, the fantasies, the things that go on in the mind. And so I just wonder, is there anyone that can boast like some of these Pharisees were doing, that you have never been sexually impure? Can you go one step further and say, as Jesus demands, that your mind has always remained sexually pure? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul tells us how to battle this thing we're up against, this lust that is so insidious and so pervasive. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." No, sin always begins in the mind. Did you know that God regularly monitors your thought processes? God is aware of all your thoughts, and He observes those thought processes. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26, it says, "The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to Him." And so, God is monitoring your thoughts, and you are either alternately pleasing to Him by the things you're thinking about, or you're detesting to Him by the things that you're thinking about. In Jude verses 7 and 8, it talks about the thought processes of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says there in those two verses, "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers..." It's interesting, isn't it, that it calls those men dreamers. "These dreamers," he says, "pollute their own bodies." You know, people whose thought processes are not disciplined, that are not controlled, those who allow their minds to go places where they ought not to go, who dream and fantasize about things they shouldn't be dreaming and fantasizing about, that results in a pollution of the body. He says these dreamers, those in Sodom and Gomorrah, polluted their body by the dreams that were going on in their mind. Now, there has never been a time in all of human history where it is easier to be involved in a sexual fantasy world than it is today. Now, pornography has always been part of human existence. You can go back to the ruins of Pompeii, and you can find there pornography, dirty pictures scratched on the walls, the same kind of pictures that you see in toilet stalls today. There's always been that kind of thing, but never before in the history of mankind has there been access to graphic pornography of the kind that exists in our nation today via the Internet. You know, it's a shame to think that our young people, our young men, are exposed to things that the previous generations were never exposed to until they were much older. There will be a toll taken on this nation because of the easy access to these kinds of things and what it does to the marriages and to the sexual lives of the individuals that are exposed to that and that become addicted to that kind of thing. Now, women tend not to be as stimulated visually as men are, but there is a pornography industry nonetheless that appeals to women. It's called romance novels and soap operas. And women are stimulated in the same way through these things that men are through the Internet and pornography. You know, sexual fantasies are wrong. They're wrong because they are not grounded in loving relationships. They create dissatisfaction in a current or future marriage partner. What husband can live up to that? I don't know who he is. He's on all the covers. I see him in the grocery stores of those romance novels. The guy with long hair and no shirt. You know who I'm talking about. What husband can live up to that guy and all of his romantic overtures and all that goes on between the covers of those books? What wife can live up to the playmate of the month? These create unnatural expectations among the young. They create dissatisfaction among those who are married. And even worse, they lead those who pursue that kind of fantasy world into perversion. It's like a drug. It's like a sexual fantasy, like any drug, must be constantly strengthened in order to maintain the same level of high. And it leads individuals into trying new things and different things and more things, into ultimately acting out on these fantasies. And it's wrong because they lead us to act out the sexual sins of the mind. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 22, it talks about a young man who had fantasized and dwelt on things that he should not have been dwelling on. And he began to lust after a woman. And it says, all at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost him his life. Well, how do you stay away from sexual fantasies, especially in a world that is so full of that kind of thing? Well, it begins with prayer. And we as God's people have got to devote ourselves to prayer and renew this devotion continually. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That comes through prayer. This passage talks about prayer and the result of that prayer. If anybody ever needed to have their hearts and their minds guarded in Christ Jesus, it's got to be our generation. And we need to pray to God that He'll give us this peace that will guard our hearts and our minds from this evil. Back in Matthew chapter 5, look down in verse 29 and following. As Jesus talks about lust in this context, He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." We as God's people have got to be willing to pay the price. Now, I don't believe He's literally telling us to do that. You can cut your hand off and put your eye out and you're still going to lust just as much. That's not the solution. Jesus is saying, whatever it takes, however costly the sacrifice, be willing to take that step in order to safeguard your mind. Now, I don't know what struggles exist here. I expect I know what many of them are. I think that they're all fairly common. But I know that there are rules that you can see about computer usage today in homes. And I have talked to a number of individuals who have gotten involved in pornography through computers. And there are some just basic common sense guidelines that we need to keep in mind. It's a dangerous thing to allow a teenager to have a computer behind closed doors, locked doors, where they're not accountable. In family situations, I always encourage people to put the computer in the main room where everybody can walk through and look over their shoulder and see what they're looking at any time. It's dangerous to have no accountability with such a dangerous temptation and evil before us. Today, you can subscribe to movie channels that are nothing more than pornography. They're pornographic. And you can watch movies that are rated way up there in the comfort of your own home. Whatever it takes, if you struggle with this, get rid of the stinking computer. It's better not to have a computer. Don't surf the internet if this is a struggle for you. Get rid of the cable. Don't even let it come into your house if it's going to be something that will ensnare you and damage your relationship with your spouse. Eliminate them. Now, that may sound extreme, but look at what's at stake. A very soul is at stake. Jesus said, cut off your hand, gouge out your eye, pay the price, whatever it is. That's how you deal with cancer. And pornography and lust is a cancer of the soul. Only a fool will take half measures with something this potentially dangerous. It's critical that we get into the Word and allow the Word to purify and cleanse our minds on a daily basis. When I am in the Word of God, I know what it does for me. It crowds out those evil thoughts that otherwise come unbidden into my mind. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 8, verses 3 down through 8, there's a passage here. I've not memorized it. I need to. I think all of us who struggle with lust need to. It says this, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not create us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." God wants our bodies to be a fit temple for the habitation of his Holy Spirit. And we can't do that by allowing lust to run rampant through our minds. You know, and all of us are going to have to build our own customized hedges. Whatever it is that leads you into temptation, put a barrier between you and that temptation. If it's HBO, then discontinue your subscription to that cable channel. If it's romance novels, burn them. Get rid of them. Get them out of your house. If it's the computer, if it's the internet, if it's smutty or flirtatious talk at the office that's causing you to lust, whatever it is, distance yourself from that as much as you possibly can. In Ephesians 5, Paul said in verse 3, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. For there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." Are you serious about paying the price, whatever that price may be? Now, I'm not advocating becoming some goody two-shoes who goes around with white gloves and advocating that kind of superior lifestyle. What I am encouraging is that we take this seriously. You see, the Pharisees were those kind of people. They were the goody two-shoes of their day. And they were simply focusing on themselves and on their own behavior. A righteous man, a holy man or woman, focuses on God and how they can please Him and honor Him in their actions and in their thoughts. So let me just close by offering three suggestions in dealing with this battle with lust. Number one, decide what you really want. Jesus once asked a man at the pool of Bethesda, "Do you really want to get well?" And I'm convinced that a lot of folks want to hang on to this lust. They're not really certain that they want to be done with it and get rid of it. Augustine once prayed, "Lord, deliver me from lust, but not yet." You know, I wonder how many people want to be 90% done with it, but they want to hang on to that little bit because of the enjoyment that it provides. Job said in Job 31:1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." And then it begins with the discipline of the mind. I'm just convinced that there are some folks out there that don't even realize that you can control your thoughts. You can discipline your mind. Did you know that? You don't have to just be a victim to whatever thoughts come into your mind. You have the option of controlling what stays in your mind. Now, I will acknowledge with you that there are thoughts that will come unbidden into your mind. You can be somewhere and suddenly be exposed to someone who is very attractive, that doesn't have very many clothes on, and before you realize it, your mind can be off in a different direction. But you can stop that. You can control your mind. You can make changes there. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now let me tell you, if you do not guard yourself continually, your mind will go off in the wrong direction. In Psalm 119, the question is asked, how can a young man keep his way pure? Here's the answer. By living according to your word. I have hidden your word, he says, in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Reading God's word, memorizing God's word, feeding on God's word. That's the only way to crowd out these other thoughts. And then lastly, take steps. Take active steps to make the changes you need to make. Lust is often an escape from boredom. You know that old saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop? That is so true. If that's true, then get busy doing good things. Don't give yourself idle time. If you can't pass an attractive girl without lusting, then learn to control your eyes. Make a covenant with your eyes like Job did with his. Keep your eyes focused on her eyes. And just make it a discipline in your life not to allow yourself to look at things that will cause you to lust. No, we are battling an epidemic of unseen proportions. And I pray that we as God's people can learn to control it where it can be controlled. And that's in the mind before it leads to actions, to sin, and ultimately to death. I pray that we as God's people can maintain a purity both inside and out as we move forward in this year. Jesus is capable of cleansing. Jesus is capable of renewing our minds if we will allow Him. And so as we close tonight, I want to just encourage us all to renew our commitment to be people of purity and holiness and to eradicate secret sin from our lives, but to clean up our thought processes and to have the kind of thoughts that please God as He monitors our thought processes each day. Tonight, if there's anyone here who is not a baptized believer, we would be delighted to assist you in your obedience. If there's anyone here tonight that needs the prayers of God's people, that needs to share anything that they're struggling with, we'll gladly pray for you and assist you in every way that we can. If you need to come, won't you do it right now as we stand and as we sing.